Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's return to our studies here in 2 Thessalonians. And we are in the second chapter still. It's a short book, so we're getting down to the end of the book here. I don't know why I bother saying that. That would connote the idea that we're going to get close to the end here soon, but likely that's months and months away. All right, so as we go down into verses 8, 9, and 10 here, I want to pay particular attention to verse 10, because that's the crux of the entire argument here. So I'm going to read again from verse 3 all the way down to verse 10 with some mild commentary in between so we can set the stage. And so Paul says here, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." Well, I was going to explain the context in reverse, but we might as well pick up from verse 1 so I don't have to do that, okay? Chapter 2, verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Now, is that one event or two events? As we've learned, that's two separate events, okay? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is when the Lord returns to the earth to establish his millennial kingdom upon the earth. And at that time, he's not coming as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's coming as Lord of lords and King of kings, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, what does that mean? That means that he's going to establish the fact that the Lord reigneth in heaven and earth. Okay? We're going to be returning with him. Now, remember, he's going to come with who? All his saints. Okay? So all his saints are going to have to be in his presence in heaven for him to come back to earth with them. Now, how's that supposed to happen? Well, at some point in time, our gathering together unto him is going to happen. Okay? So two separate events. We're dealing with the second coming of our Lord, and we're dealing with what we call, which is not a biblical term, it's a term that theologians have put on it because of the means by which the experience takes place, the rapture. Okay, so the rapture is going to happen when we are, it's called the rapture because we're going to be enraptured in that we will not have any control over what's going on. Okay, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the time that John the Baptist described as, described in 1 John. When he says, "It doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is." So we're going to be caught up in the air. All those that have died in Christ before us, all the way back to Adam, are going to have their original bodies that died. You know, these carcasses that we abide in. Well, they're going to be carcasses after we die. You know, I was walking through a graveyard last night, as I do. with my dog. We got one around the corner, Springfield Memorial Gardens. So we walk across Main Street up through the graveyard. You kind of get a little hill there, so you get a little cardio, you know, with your walk and stuff. So make a loop through the graveyard, then back home. And there was, you know, a guy out there. He had his Windex and his paper towels, and he was meticulously cleaning somebody's grave. I'm assuming some family member or something like that. And I know, you know, it's proper and normal to honor our dead, and we think about the good memories that we had with them and that kind of thing in their life and everything. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm not saying we shouldn't visit a gravestone every now and again just by, well, there's where we buried grandpa or whatever, you know, that's fine. I walked right past my grandmother and my grandfather's grave last night. You know, my grandpa was a Marine, so he's buried in the little area where they have former military members there. And I was told one time never to say a Marine was a former Marine because they're always Marines, which is true, you know. But nevertheless, the man died. Okay, so he's not a Marine anymore. He's not anything that he was worldly anymore. He's a child of God if he was a believer in Jesus Christ. My grandpa made a profession of faith, but we never really talked about it. So I'm going to go ahead and say that he was a believer because it's between him and God. And if I get to heaven and he wasn't, I'm going to have no carnal knowledge of that. So he says that he was, and I've never talked to him about the things of the Lord once in my life, so I don't know where he stood between the Lord and his soul. But nevertheless, if he's departed from that body, whether it was a Marine or a businessman or a philanthropist or the richest man in the world or the poorest man in the world, no matter what he was, all that is gone. He's now a child of God in the kingdom of God as a full-grown son of the Heavenly Father. Okay? That's where everyone who has passed through the veil of death is right now. God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, right? And so where are Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? They're living in the presence of their Heavenly Father right now in bodies that were prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. So to go and I know why the man was meticulously cleaning the grave, to honor the death of whoever he was cleaning, you know, whoever's grave he was cleaning. Humans love to fixate on death. It's almost morose. I don't like to view death as an ending point. I like to view death as a beginning point. You're passing through the what of death? A veil of death. It's a veil. So it's like I pass from, you know, I'll walk through this hallway over here right now. Here's the door right here. Life in my body, life out of my body. That's all that it is. For those of you that weren't here, I walked through a little doorway that I have about 10 feet from me. That's all the death is. Okay? So if we pass through the veil of death, unto what? Life everlasting, then it is not a ceasing point. Okay? That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to understand as a believer in Jesus Christ. So did I stop, you know, and clean my grandpa's gravestone there and it had some mold and moss on it or whatever? No. The man that abided in that house, which is right now a dead carcass, okay? It could be in the belly of a worm 2 miles from here right now. That body may not even be there right now, okay? Is an empty house. So when I die, you know, if I die tomorrow, I don't know, kick me in a hole and throw some dirt in my face so I don't stink the place up and say, see you later, Eric. Okay? Because you will. All right? Don't spend $20,000 on a damn well-made coffin or whatever. The death industry is a racket. Okay? The person that abided in that house, this is a house, is gone. Okay? That body is going to be resurrected again. So wherever it is, in the belly of a worm 2 miles away from the gravesite, well, in that case, you'd be in the form of worm poop now. So, you know, it kind of makes a good illustration of what our lives were at some points in time, right? You got to make a joke out of it sometimes, you know. Okay? That body is going to be reconstituted and brought back to its living form, and we're going to be raised, glorified, which means we're going to be as the Lord is, okay? Not was, the Lord is, he always is, okay? And so we're going to have a perfect body, and we're going to go back into that body. Our soul, our spirit will abide in that body, and we'll have the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, both bodily and in our minds, for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That is what life is, okay? So if that's the case, what do we have to worry about? Now, people, you know, they go to the hospital and they, you know, see a loved one dying and they're struggling for air and they've got the death rattle because the lungs are filling with pneumonia, fluid, you know, pneumonia, that kind of thing. And it doesn't look like a comfortable way to go. So, you know, there's a little bit of fear in the process. And does anybody have eyes on it proof of exactly what passing through the veil of death is like? No. So we have a little bit of human emotion involved, but the Lord's got a mercy for how many hours? Every hour. You know? There's nothing in the world that we're going to have to face, even death, that the Lord has not and will not prepare us for. Okay? So I like to say what Paul said. His grace is what? Sufficient for me. Okay? So, as we go on here, speaking of these two events, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, our gathering together unto him is the rapture. That's going to happen before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That you be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. So at the time, there was some false letters, false teaching, and some gossip going around that the church at Thessalonica has missed the rapture. So they had their own little mini, what was that movie series that came out a while back, Left Behind? Was that what it was? Okay. So they had their own little gossip Left Behind series. Now, would you suppose that during an age where they weren't directly able to contact the Apostle Paul immediately, although the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, was aware of it and wrote them this letter eventually, okay, they can't get up on the internet and confirm whether somebody saw the Lord coming on Mount Pisgah and everybody rose up into the air with them and everybody that was left was left behind. They couldn't confirm that by the internet. So they're kind of left in the dark here, all right? What do we do when we are left in the dark or we don't understand what somebody says? Go back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about it, right? So if somebody comes along and says something contrary to what the Word of God says, what do? We say, no, our Lord says this. That's why it's so important for us to grow in these things. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hear the word. Understand it as time goes by and as the Spirit of God allows. And make it your own so that you're not moved by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. And there's going to be a lot of wind of doctrine fluttering around all over the place in the world. Okay? So he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come what? Falling away first. I wrote about this in my bulletin this morning, Pastor's Corner. What state is the world in right now? Pretty much apostate. Will I find the faith in the earth when I come? Well, the answer to that is yes. You know, well, actually, when the Lord comes, there won't be a witness upon the earth. Okay? But as we in the age we're in right now, which is the latter bit, and we're not even in the latter half. We're in the latter stages of the church age. Okay? And we see a gross negligence concerning the truth of the Word of God. They say, oh yeah, we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, but you gotta do this, you gotta do that, gotta do the other thing. Because somehow growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is adjusting your life to match the physical life of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it can't possibly. Just think about this for a second. I've heard this from multiple sources over the years, that when the Lord says over in 2 Peter, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that means we're supposed to grow in righteousness. Well, what is the definition of grace? It's unmerited, undeserved favor. Why is the favor of God, that we enjoy through the person and work of Christ, undeserved or unmerited? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not what? Not even one. Okay? So if I'm a sinner undone, and God requires sinless perfection, and I have the grace of God by the person and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not by works of righteousness which I've done, and it's according to his mercy that he saved me, is that not grace? That's grace. Okay? That doesn't say at all, by definition, that I need to modify my life to match the personal righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is sinless perfection. You know what that is? That's blasphemy. Okay? So, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who is Christ? He's the second person of the Godhead. He's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the one that stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. All right? So, did Christ ever say at any time, when the disciples asked him, what might we do that we may work the works of God? Did he say, well, let me get out my Old Testament here and go back to Exodus and read you the law because all these things? No. This is the work of God, that you do what? Believe on him who he has sent. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? Period. Do not frustrate the grace of God and the simplicity of the gospel. It's so simple. Now, is it good to do good things? Why not? Of course it is. Is there any argument in the scripture that the law isn't good? But you know what is sin? Attempting to keep the law when you know you can't keep it. Because what is that? A lie. Okay? And how can a lie be righteousness? See what I'm saying? Okay? So, is it by works of righteousness which we've done, or is it by the grace of God through the person and work of Christ? Has to be the latter. The empirical evidence shows that we cannot possibly please him in the life that we live. Why is it evident? Because I happen to live in a body of sin and I happen to have a lot of experience in sinning. Okay? Does that make me, you know, oh, what was me? I'm a victim. And I, oh, you know, is that a morose, mood-killing sort of thing? No! Because the gospel gives me great joy in that my Lord fulfilled all righteousness for me. Okay? So, we put the law in its place. It's not made for a righteous man. Now, who was the only righteous man? Christ. But whose righteousness do we have by imputation through believing that he died for our sins? The righteousness of Christ. So, though I may not appear to be from the outward, in my heart, I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed unto me. Why? Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. My sins have been paid for by the precious blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you and cleanses me from all sin. So now, when I try to walk in the law and continue to fail, when I fail, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. When I walk in the law and do something good, I consent unto the like Paul says in Romans 7, I consent unto the law that it's what? Good. Anything wrong with that? No. Now, here's the thing. If you're walking in the law and doing the best you can, or if you're walking in the law and utterly failing, it's entirely under yourself. The only eyes that are looking at that, whether good or evil, are yours. You want to know why? Colossians 3:3. Let's read it. Colossians 3:3. I'll give you a moment. Okay. Listen to the language here. I'm going to read from verse 1. We're going to kind of bear into this a little bit, right? If you then be risen with Christ, okay? So we're establishing a precedent, right? We've been told that from the mouth of our Lord himself, who died for our sins and is all-powerful, the creator of the heaven and earth, the creator of all, or the bearer of all righteousness, the imputer of all righteousness to those that believe, because without faith it's impossible to please God. We've been told that because I live, not me, my Lord Jesus Christ, ye shall do what? Live also. So you shall be risen. Okay? We got evidence of that. Is Christ in that grave in the garden right now? No. He was raised after 3 days and three nights. Okay? Now, let's go forward. If you then be risen with Christ, we've established the fact. Seek those things which are where? Those things that are of our risen state. We've been risen unto what? A heavenly inheritance. We're children of the King. We belong to the New Jerusalem, not the Old Jerusalem. We're children of God, not children of the world. I say it all the time. We're in the world, but we're not of the world now that we're believers in Jesus Christ. Kind of an unfortunate situation. We've got to abide in this cursed world that can't possibly understand what we believe, because we've been given the gift of understanding as a gift through the Spirit of God. So we bear the truth, but the world doesn't bear it. So we try to preach the truth to a lost world, that the increase might come of God. So, seek those things which are above. Who's above? Christ. Who's below? Satan. Belial. The things of the earth are of Satan because they came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, why is Christ sitting? There's not a single word in the Bible that's given for filler. It's not just, oh, there's where he's chilling next to the throne, sitting. And that's just period, full stop. Why is Christ sitting? His work is complete. When you're working, I know people, the naysayers are going to tell me, I can sit on a computer and work. Okay. Not proving the point here. When you're busy laboring, are you typically standing or are you typically sitting? Standing. You're out there busy. You're working. You're shoveling. You're pounding nails. You're screeding concrete. You're fixing a leaky toilet valve or taking a cover off a light, whatever it may be. Okay. You're moving. You're up. You're working. When the work's over, you go home, you sit down, you eat your meal, you have a beer, or you have a tea, or you have, you know, whatever you have, watch some TV, talk to your wife, play with your kids, you're at rest, right? Okay? So this connotes the idea of the Lord is now at rest. Well, what did the Lord do on the seventh day? He rested. What day do we meet? The seventh day. What day do the Jews meet? The sixth day. Their work's never complete, but we start the work at rest, start the week at rest. I said work, misspoke. Okay, why do we start the week at rest? Because our Lord is at rest. We are at rest in Him. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. He completed the work for us by standing in our stead in life and standing in our stead in death. So do you see all the things in the Word of God point to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf? And it can't possibly be by works of righteousness which we've done in salvation or to maintain salvation or for the life of a believer. So he says what? Set your affection. That's not infection. Set your affection. Okay. What is an affection? Your desire. Set your affection on things where? Above. Where Christ is at rest, who fulfilled all righteousness for you. Okay? Not on things on the earth, because the things of the earth come from where? They come from the devil through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. Right? So, the world's going to operate in what? Do good, get good. Eat of this tree, and you can get to God however you see fit. Okay, so I'm going to decide all the morals of my faith. That's what was in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Okay? Eat of this tree, you're going to be like the gods, and you'll be able to decide what good and what evil is, what is right and what is wrong. Where do we glean what is true and what is of the lie, or what is right and what is wrong? We glean it from what? Thus saith the Lord, the tree of life, God. Okay? Now what does he say? This is God's perspective, because you're very much alive right now, okay? But as far as our relationship with the law is concerned, what are we? Dead to the law, right? For you're what? Read it with me here. Dead. And your life is what? Hid. With who? Christ. In his finished work, because he's at rest, he's sitting. In who? God. Okay? So whether you do good or whether you do evil, it's unto you. You're doing it for you. So these pastors that get up there and say, yeah, you're saved by Christ, but you got to do this and you got to do that because to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is to emulate him and become good people in the world so that God can look at you and you'll receive the blessings of God because you're like Christ and that's righteous. Sounds very fluffy, very kind, very Christian-like, does it not? Sounds good. Kind of sounds like a way which seems right. Right? But the end thereof are what? See how this works? Okay. So, whether we do good or whether we do evil, is God, is it in God's purview? No. Because when God views me and God views you, he's viewing Christ, who is our life. That's the fact of the matter. Okay? There's no other truth. That's the only truth, and it stands because God can't lie. Okay? So when Christ, who is your life, remember this, Christ is your life. I might work righteousness every now and again. I might open the door for a lady. I might pay the bill for my wife. I might be a good father and a good mother and a good son or a good daughter, you know, whoever, whatever your situation may be. You might want to do something for your neighbor that they haven't done for you without any kind of expectation of any kind of grace in return. You know, all these things are fine. Show up for work on time, do a good job, labor all the days of your life by the sweat of your brow, blah, blah, blah. Whatever you want to do, however righteous you want to be, as Paul says, as much as that, this is how he puts it, it's really funny, because Paul knew people, as much as is within you, live peaceably among all men. Now, just inhaled some saliva, excuse me. Pardon me. Do some of us have more of that within us than others? You betcha. You know, I have a tendency to have a low tolerance for bullshit. And so it comes out of me every now and again. But then again, I can be pretty cool under fire too. You know? So as much as is within you, live peaceably among all men. Well, if you abide by the precepts of the law, sometimes you're going to have a little peace in the world. You know, if you're out there running roughshod and everything you do, you're going to have some carnal consequences. But is it unto God? No. Because when God looks at you, he's seeing his righteous son, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty good gift. That's the gift of grace. That's why this is what it means to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you grow in grace, you are looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. You are recounting your knowledge of him. He is grace. So this nonsense about trying to include the law with everything, what does that do? A little leaven does what? It messes up the whole lump. When you're trying to make a cracker and you put leaven in it, it gets all puffed up and full of itself, and it's saying, oh, look at me. He got his chest out, nose up. Look how righteous I am. Good Christian guy. It's going to save the world and all this kind of stuff. And the world looks at you and says, well, this is why a prophet has no honor in his own country. You know, I've got friends, had friends for a long time that I may have not seen for a while. And they may even know that I'm a preacher, and they'll ask me, are you still preaching? As if it was just some, you know, little fluke of interest I had at one point in time, and that didn't work out or whatever. You know, and, oh yeah, still preaching. Oh, how often? Four times a week. Four times a week? Because just to make one public address for somebody is just like a huge deal. I knew this guy that was a good guy. Thought he was a Presbyterian preacher, but God didn't call him to preach. And he was going to prepare his first message. And went to the school and everything like that, and got out his cigar and his, like, fedora hat, and had the whole scene set up. I'm going to be inspired by the Word of God. I got my cigar, I've got my paper, I've got my quill and ink, you know, and I'm going to write a message from the Lord, you know. And, yeah, I heard it, and it did not come from the Lord. Okay? We operate according to the grace of God. I'm only up here because of the grace of God. I can only do what I do because of the grace of God. I have no ability in me to preach or understand any of this stuff if it was not for the grace and the indwelling presence of God. Just like I have no salvation except for the grace of God. And you have no salvation except for the grace of God. So if it's been given to me as a gift, where's the boasting? Look at me, I do this, I do that. So fancy, such a cool Christian. No. All things are what? Of him, to him, and through him. Okay? So, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So don't worry about your life. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew. I got to find this portion of scripture real quick. Here we go. It's Matthew chapter 6. Want to know what to do with your life? The Lord tells us directly right here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Well, first, let's go to the what's called the parable of the kingdom of kingdom law of riches. And I don't like this. If you have a Scofield Bible, Scofield differentiated the law over in Exodus and kingdom law. Okay, there's no such thing as kingdom law. All right. Where's the kingdom of God? In heaven. The presence of God, right? Okay. You'll be one day a resident of that kingdom. First, it'll be on earth for 1,000 years, like we're studying over in 2 Thessalonians. Then it's going to be in the presence of God in heaven, in the new heaven and new earth. So it'll be another planet wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Okay? So, verse 19. There's no such thing as kingdom law. So, this just really gets my goat sometimes, I'll tell you. Whose righteousness are you going to be clothed upon when you're raised, glorified, and adopted? Christ, okay? Are you going to have any iniquity in you at all at that time? No, you're going to see him as he is. You'll be exactly like him. There'll be no sin in you at all. You will not have the ability to sin. So why would Christ have to teach his disciples how they're supposed to act in the kingdom? Scofield's not taking into account our risen form here. So kingdom laws, the high law of the kingdom. All righteousness will be fulfilled in the kingdom. You see how we have a kind of a contradiction there? Okay. So lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. Now, can you have some objects of your affection upon earth? Yeah, we're humans. We have some hobbies. We have this. We have our families, our houses, our stuff, that kind of thing. Fine. This is the apex of your affection that you're talking about, that we're talking about here, which for most people is the apex of their infection. Okay. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Who is our treasure in heaven? The righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we kind of put another parable together. What should it profit a man, got to quote the verse right, if he would gain the whole world but lose his own soul? He'll have everything. But on the day of his death, what does he have? So where's our treasure? Our treasure's in the beyond. Okay, past that veil. All right? Well, we have it right now. We haven't realized the benefit of it yet. It's like an investment. When you invest in something, should you expect an immediate reward? Not unless you're speculating, which is actually gambling. Okay? I prefer not to gamble with my life. I'd rather have it in Christ's hands and receive the investment later on. Now, I haven't put anything into Christ. I've only taken. That's a pretty darn good investment. All right? So, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. Okay, so that's the light gate where visual comes in. If therefore thine eye be single. Now, this word single is haplous, or haplouse in the Greek. I don't know how quite to pronounce it. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know the Greek word. And it means without focus. Okay? So that's kind of a bad word. That is what it means, but it means undivided, like one focal point. Okay? Without multiple focal points. So if I, if you ever burn ants with a magnifying glass, you'll know what I'm talking about. Poor little ants. We learned all about focal points back then. Okay. So, by the way, if you ever want to figure out what the eye relief is on your rifle optic, shine a light into the objective end and take a piece of paper and find the spot where the hole is the smallest, or where the dot is the smallest. That'll give you the proper eye relief for your optic. So if you're setting it on your gun and you want to figure out how far forward or how far back to put the optic, you can kind of get a ballpark range by shining a light in the objective lens using the paper. And where the dot is smallest, don't burn your paper, by the way, by doing that, because you can. That's kind of where your eyeball should be. Okay? Little trick I learned. All right. So, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be focused, thy whole body shall be what? Full light. So, who's our focus? Look upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And what did Paul or Peter do when he was walking on the water and took his eyes off Christ? He drowned in the world. Right? All right. Verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore thy light, the light that is in thee be darkness, how what? How great is that darkness? So if you think, nobody in this room is thinking this, I know. I'm just saying, repeating what our Lord said. If you think that your righteousness is because of works of righteousness which you've done, and that's your light, that light that is within you that you think is light is actually darkness. Because it is sin to believe that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by what you do or maintain your salvation by what you do. Okay? And the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. Okay? If therefore that light that be in thee, that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the objects of your affection. Mammon, whatever that may be. Of course, mammon is a good one to use because it doesn't technically mean money. It means the object of your affection. And what is typically the world's object of their affection? Money. So, money got called mammon across a long, long time ago in the Hebrew language. Okay? Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much, now this word better in the Greek means more valuable. Are you not much more valuable than they? Absolutely, I hope so. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Can you cause yourself to grow? And why take ye thought for raiment, that's clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. That's the Greek word gladius, which is the Roman sword was named after the gladiola because of its pattern. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, it's going to be burned up, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. This in the Greek means anxiety. Have no anxiety, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. What is Christ's righteousness? Our life. Okay? I don't stand in any personal righteousness of my own. I stand in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I'm accepted into his presence at all times by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ because I have none that's acceptable. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil there. Okay, so tomorrow is going to be what tomorrow is going to be. But whether it's today or tomorrow, we have a stand in Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens to the body, the righteousness of Jesus Christ will carry us into God's presence. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the wonderful sound of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.